Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Turn in your Bibles to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We're going to spend some time there this evening in Isaiah 53. It's always good to be together in worship. It's also always good to have guests with us. And I know we have a guest with us for tonight from Trunk or Treat, and maybe that's a result of yesterday's giveaway day. And if that's the case, and if you're a guest, we're really glad that you're here. We're looking forward to having a great time of fellowship after our evening worship service. Just a reminder for all of us, right after our service is over here, our Bible Kidnection will be finishing up in the fellowship hall. And that'll give all of our parents and kiddos time to reconnect and to make sure that the costumes are all just right. And then we'll leave out of the fellowship hall at about 6:15, somewhere around there. And we'll have some people directing us that way. So the bottom line is, if you don't know where to go, just go to the fellowship hall and someone there can point you in the right direction. But we hope that you'll plan on sticking around. Even if you don't have a car that's out there decorated, we want to get to know you better, and we want to get a chance to visit with you. There's a lot that we have as a congregation to be thankful for, but also a lot to be praying about. And so I hope we'll be doing that. That is a positive and an upbeat message for us to be singing, that we'll always praise for endless days. We'll praise God. And yet, as we've been going through on Sunday nights together, we've been looking at our one-word series. The word that is up for this week is not one that is often used in a very positive way. In fact, when we think about the word grief, we're typically thinking about things that aren't positive, things that are negative. And it may seem like that's kind of a downer for us to think about, to reflect on grief. And yet the message from Scripture about how we can deal with grief, I think, is a powerful one. This morning in our Fellowship Hall Bible class, we've been going through the book of Job, and we were at Job chapter 2, and Job, in the midst of this enormous suffering, an individual who was very wealthy but had that wealth taken away from him, as well as the lives of his children, he has been made ill by Satan, and he's there, and he's hurting, and he's struggling, has three friends that show up. And those three friends do what you would normally do in that time period for the first 7 days. They just sit with him for a period of mourning. And so we talked about how helpful it is just to have people sitting with us. Have you ever felt the pressure to try to think of the right thing to say? To try to think of some sort of formula, if you could just put it into words, that could help someone, that could sort of magically transform them so they wouldn't have to go through the tough part of grieving. I think all of us wish we could come up with something like that, that there would be some magic words that we could say. And yet often the most effective thing we can do is just be with someone. And so there was an author years ago who wrote a book after losing three of his seven children. His name is Joseph Bailey. And he wrote the book, A View from the Hearse, talking about these losses he'd experienced. And he described what happened with two friends. He said, "I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go." I thought that was a powerful description of what can happen when we sit with others through the challenges they face in grief. And it's important for us to know our own limitations. One of the things we might be tempted to say when someone's hurting is to say, "I know how you feel. I understand how you feel." We may think that we do. We may have gone through a very similar circumstance. There may even be ways we can relate to someone else's story, but do we ever really know how someone else feels? Can I ever really know exactly how you feel? Can you ever really know exactly how I feel? And so while that's tempting for us to say, it's probably not very helpful, because the person is just going to be saying, you don't know how I feel. Even if you've experienced a loss that you would consider on a similar level, that person will still say, why would you assume to know how I feel? None of us can do that. But tonight, briefly, I'd just like to remind us that when we come together to worship and when we're reading God's Word, we serve a God who does know how we feel. None of us in this room can look at the person next to us and say, you know, I know exactly how you feel. Everything about what you're experiencing, I completely and totally understand. But we do serve a God who can say that. Because not only did our God create us, not only does our God know us, but also in sending His Son, He became acquainted with grief. In fact, that's a phrase from this prophecy in Isaiah 53 that we see referring to the suffering servant. Now, the prophet Isaiah uses the servant imagery for a couple of different reasons. At times, that servant imagery seems to focus more on his nation, his people, Israel as the servant. But it becomes clear in Isaiah 53 when he talks about the suffering servant that he's specifically hinting at what Christ is going to experience. And so tonight, I'd just like for us to read this passage to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus is acquainted with the suffering that we face and see if that can be a tool that can help us as we deal with grief that comes our way. It begins this way. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with the rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So we have this description of a suffering servant, of someone who has sacrificed himself, being led like a sheep to the slaughter. And it reminds us of the way in which Jesus is acquainted with grief, acquainted with sorrow. And I just want for us to think for just a minute of a few different ways that we see this acquaintance with grief. The first is this: Jesus understands the grief of being tempted. Every single one of us is tempted, and often we're tempted by different things. And so what tempts me may not be a temptation for you. And so I might not completely understand what you are going through. And sometimes we judge people based on what they're tempted by. So if someone really struggles with something, and that's never been a problem for me, then I say, I can't believe this person can't get his act together. I can't believe that he won't get it together and get his life straight. Surely he can handle this. You see, I'm not thinking about what he's dealing with. And it may be that I'm dealing with something, and a person looks at me and says, I can't believe that he hasn't figured this out yet. It's not that hard to avoid doing this. We're all dealing with challenges that are involved with temptation, and sometimes it can feel very lonely. If you're struggling with something, and you feel like no one else really understands your struggle, no one else can really relate to you. That's why it's important for us to realize that Jesus understands the grief of being tempted. In fact, we see that specifically right after his baptism, right after this moment where his ministry begins, where it's sort of initiated by being baptized by John the Baptist. He wasn't baptized because he had sins to be forgiven, but it sort of inaugurates his ministry. He's setting an example. He's fulfilling all righteousness. And then immediately he's led into the wilderness. And it's important to realize that when we think about these wilderness temptations, sometimes what immediately comes to mind are those three different temptations that Satan gives him. The temptation to turn stone to bread, to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple and have angels catch him, to bow down and to worship Satan. But the way Mark chapter 1 phrases it, verse 13 tells us that Jesus went out into the wilderness being tempted by Satan for 40 days. Instead of just fast-forwarding to those three that we know of specifically, I think it would be good for us to pause and think about what it would be like to deal with living in the desert for 40 days and to think about the challenges that would have come along the way. Now, we don't know other specific temptations, but Mark seems to indicate that it wasn't just those three, that it wasn't just three different times, but that whole time in the wilderness was a time of temptation and testing for Jesus. He understands what it's like to be tempted, and sometimes to be tempted by things that seem at first to be good ideas. In fact, when Satan talked about Jesus coming down from the top of the temple and having angels carry him, he even quotes Scripture. He does it partially. He leaves out part of it. But it sounds like something that would make a lot of sense. Wouldn't you want to show people you're the Son of God? And yet Jesus responds with Scripture, with an understanding of it. And so in all these things, he's tempted. And the Hebrews author would say he's tempted like we are, except without sin. And so here's a challenge for us to consider. Could Jesus really understand my temptation if he's never sinned before? Do I really have a Savior that understands what it's like to be tempted? And we might think, you know, if you've never really buckled under the pressure, if you've never succumbed to temptation, then maybe you don't really understand it. A couple of years ago in our Thursday night Bible classes, David Morris was teaching on the life of Christ, and he shared a quote from C.S. Lewis about this specific question. And it's always stuck with me. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist." I don't know if you've thought about that before. But think about the fact that Jesus fully understands temptation because he withstood every temptation that came his way and did it without sin. It would almost be like if you could imagine you're training for a marathon. You're ready to go. You've got it mapped out. You've got your training plan mapped out. And you're starting to get to those long runs as you're getting ready. And you feel like, boy, this is really tough. And so you come in here one day, and it's a Sunday Bible class, and you say, boy, I'm really tired. I've been training for this marathon. And I say, I know what you mean. You say, really? I say, yeah, I understand what this marathon training is all about. I say, wow, I didn't know that. I said, yeah, I've run a couple of 5Ks in my day. I understand how this works. You would say, well, okay, yeah, a 5K is a certain distance, but marathon training, that takes something totally different. Now, if you had someone who had successfully run a marathon, had run every one of the miles and had experienced that, he would be better able to give you advice than someone who hadn't fully experienced it. We serve a Savior who understands what temptation is really like because he faced it and did so without sin. That tells us something. We have a Savior who understands the grief of being tempted. He also understands the grief of being misunderstood. It's hard sometimes when you try to explain a situation in life to people, and maybe even close friends of yours look at you and you say, well, you know, here's what you ought to do. Or let me just tell you, I can solve that problem. And you're thinking, no, you don't really understand. Maybe I'm the only one who's done this, but have you ever tried to describe what's happening in your life, and then you get to the end of it and you realize, I didn't do a very good job of that at all. I didn't explain what I'm going through. I didn't explain what I'm dealing with. But someone else seems to have all the solutions to how I should live. It's hard to be misunderstood. Jesus understands the grief that can come when you feel isolated because no one seems to understand you. How many times do people get upset in the Gospels because Jesus is speaking about spiritual things and they can only think physically? And so when he talks about being the bread of life, they start thinking, what is he trying to teach? Is he trying to teach some form of cannibalism, that we're eating his flesh? Or maybe when Jesus is describing living water, and they just can't get past this idea of water that if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty. Is that kind of magic water? How many times does Jesus predict what's going to happen? Does he tell his apostles he's going to be delivered to be crucified? This is going to take place and he's going to be raised from the dead, and they still have a hard time comprehending it. I think Jesus understood better than anyone what can happen when people don't understand you. When you're constantly trying to help others and they're constantly misunderstanding you. Jesus understands the grief that's associated with that. Jesus also understands the grief of loss. In fact, when we talk about grief, we grieve a lot of different things in life. But probably the loss of individuals that are close to us is the first thing that comes to mind. I think it's good to know that Jesus understands that. In fact, it's really telling to read what happens in John chapter 11. For the sake of time, we won't read all of those verses. But after Lazarus, Jesus' friend, is dead, he comes into a scene where there are Jews from all over who have come to mourn with the family. That was a custom. And so they were mourning with the family. They were obviously in pain and they were weeping. In fact, it seems that the sight of all the people who were weeping bitterly and hurting in their soul was what moved Jesus in John 11 and verse 33 to be deeply troubled in his spirit. Depending on who's doing the translating, sometimes that phrase can even indicate being filled with an anger, being upset at what death had done. And haven't we felt that before? Haven't we felt that anger at what death can do in the lives of people we love? And he also does something else interesting. When he goes to meet the sisters of Lazarus, usually when we think of Mary and Martha, we think of Martha being busy while Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. As Luke tells us, Jesus telling Martha that you're worried about so many things, but your sister is worried with one thing. She's concerned with one thing. And you almost see those same personalities here in John chapter 11. Because Martha runs up to Jesus, and the first thing she says is, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. Talk about an opening, heartbreaking line to hear from someone you care about. You know, if you'd been here, this wouldn't be this way. She said, even now, I know you can do all things. And Jesus goes on to have a conversation with her, a conversation about who he is as the resurrection and the life. Then he goes to Mary. Mary comes up and Mary says the same thing. It almost sounds like she and Martha had been talking about it. And she said, if you hadn't been here, he would not have died. Jesus doesn't give her the same explanation he gave Martha. He just stays with her. And then John 11 tells us Jesus wept. You see, different individuals will probably need different responses. The reason there are no magic words to get us through the process of grief is because all of us do it differently, and we all experience it differently. And so it takes knowing someone and trying to understand what is it that they need from me right now. And Jesus understood that. And there is no person that has ever walked the earth that understood any better that this life is only temporary. And yet, Jesus weeps when he sees the pain that death causes people that he loves. A few years ago, as I was growing up, for a time, we were worshiping at Germantown, and the preacher there was a man named Leon Barnes, who's a close friend of our family. And he wrote a little pamphlet that we still have. We have copies of it here. What to do when a loved one dies. It's a very informative walk through Scripture. It's really helpful for those who are grieving and those who are hurting. And so he started to send that out, and we mailed it out to people in the community. He got a letter back from a man who was just furious that he would get mailed something like this in the mail, because he said, you know, I know where my wife is. I have assurance. I don't have to grieve. It's interesting to think about that response and to remember what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. That we all grieve. We just grieve as those who have hope. And my grief is not a reflection that I don't have faith where someone has ended up. It's just a reflection that I'm a human being. And if Jesus can show us the grief that comes from loss, then I don't need to be worried or ashamed or embarrassed when I experience those things. He understands that kind of grief. Jesus also wept over Jerusalem. Luke 19 tells us he wept, and Matthew chapter 24, or 25 rather, records these words from Jesus, where he would say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. He said, I wanted to change what's happening, but I know what's coming. He understood weeping as a result of loss, the grief that comes with it. And so tonight, if that's where you are in life, you need to know that all of us here love you, and while none of us here completely understands everything about what you're experiencing, we serve a God who does, and we have a Savior who does. And he also understands the grief of suffering, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Not too long ago, we spent time in a sermon in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. As he's praying, as he's sweating, pouring down sweat, as if it's drops of blood running down his face, he understood the suffering that was coming. In fact, the way the Hebrews author describes it in Hebrews chapter 5, he cried out with loud cries. Listen to the way we read in Hebrews 5 verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus understood what it's like to suffer. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to fully communicate how it feels to hurt. Some of us in this room and some of us in this congregation are dealing with chronic physical issues that are incredibly challenging. And for some of you, if the rest of us knew what you went through to get up and get going in the morning and to be here to be an encouragement to us and to be worshiping God, we would be even more appreciative, because it's hard for us fully to understand that. And some days, if we're struggling with physical issues and physical maladies and we think, it's just so hard, no one really understands how I'm hurting, Jesus understands. He understands the grief that comes from pain. We don't need to get into any graphic detail to describe what happens on the cross before we know that Jesus understands physical pain, that he's with us during those times. It's okay for us to offer up prayers and sometimes offer those up with loud cries and tears. Jesus did. And God understands those moments. Tonight, do you need someone who understands you? There aren't a lot of things that every person in this room has in common. We could probably go around the room and we'd have a lot of different opinions. not just about what teams we cheer for or what our favorite color is. There's probably not a lot we have in common, but all of us need someone who understands us. And you may be in the middle of a challenge in life right now, a grief that's resulting from an incident that's taken place, and it just feels like you're isolated and no one understands. Our message tonight is a simple one, that God does, that our Savior does. And the best news of all is that when we submit our lives to Him, we can know that any grief that we experience on this earth, while it's real and while it will be painful and tough, we can know. It won't always change our emotions, but we can know that it's temporary because we can know our Savior. And so maybe tonight you need to begin that walk with Him. Not only to think about the pain that Jesus endured on the cross, but what it means for us spiritually. That if we submit to His will, we can become children of God. It may be that you've got pain in your own life that you want to share with us, that you want to ask for prayers and encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.